This morning we continue looking through the book of James, beginning in verse 19, all the way through the end of chapter 1, verse 27. As we continue studying through the book of James, and this morning we're looking at the danger of self-deception, being deceived. And I think it's important the way the book is structured here. As we've looked in the last couple of weeks, verses 2 through 12, dealing with the testings that come from without and come upon us to strengthen our faith and to build our Christian character, as he tells us in verses 3 and verses 4 of chapter 1. And then verses 13 through 18 last week, we dealt with those temptations, those enticements that come from within to entice us to sin and do evil against God. Now, I think it's extremely important that this morning, what James is dealing with here is the importance of the Word of God. The importance of not just hearing the Word of God, but in doing the Word of God. Now, how do we withstand those testings that come in our life? A firm foundation of faith based on the Word of God. That's how we deal with those things. How do we resist the devil, as he will tell us in chapter 4, verse 7, that we are to submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from us? How are we able to do that? We are able to do that when we stay in the Word of God and we study the Word of God. So it is no accident of the structure of the book as we're looking at it here. And I just want to share with you some things here about the Word of God. Here, one writer said that if a Christian sins because Satan deceives him, that is one thing. But if he deceives himself and sins, it is far worse. Why? As a believer, as Christians, we have the truth. We know the truth. And we must live the truth. Many people deceive themselves into thinking that they have a relationship with God, that they know God in a personal way. They know facts about Him. They know some things about Him. They've read the Word. They've studied the Word. They know some facts about Him. But as I've heard a preacher say many, many years ago, it never dropped the 18 inches from the head knowledge down to the heart knowledge. Listen, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, that the demons hear the Word and they believe. They believe what the Word says, but they do not believe it by faith. And he said, therefore, they tremble. Listen, they are deceived into thinking that they have a relationship with God. And many people today are the same way. They have deceived themselves into thinking that they are in a right relationship with God, that they are saved, when in reality, they just know Him, but know some facts about Him and know some things about Him. And so some true people who are thinking they are believers are deceiving themselves in their relationship to God. Some true believers are actually deceiving themselves in their Christian walk. They think they're in a right relationship with God, but they're still hanging on to things of the world. And so what James is going to tell us today is you can't have it both ways. You've got to trust God fully and wholly. So the true spiritual reality results here from a proper relationship to God through His Word. And His Word is truth. And so James now begins to tell us some things here about this relationship and how we can be self-deceived, deceive ourselves here if we do not heed to what he's telling us. Look what he says in verse 22. We're going to read all of them. But he says to be doers of the Word. In verse 26, he said, do not deceive your own heart here, that your religion is vain. So be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer, because if we're just a hearer of the Word, we're doing what? We're deceiving ourselves. And in verse 26, he says, do not deceive your own heart. So there's a danger here of self-deception when we only read the Word, maybe hear the Word preached, but it does not have any effect on our life. Look what he tells us here in verses 19 and 20. I just want to share with you here a few things right quick like about this passage here that is extremely important. There's a lot of stuff in here. He says, wherefore, why? Back to what he's just said about the enticement to evil that we have. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, He calls them brothers. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So he tells us, first of all, to be quick to hear, be swift to hear. We are often too quick to speak and not quick enough to hear the word of God. The point is here that if we are not quick to hear, and he's talking about hearing the word of God, if we're not quick to hear the word of God and listen to the word of God and understand the word of God, then we don't have a teachable spirit. Maybe you come to church sometimes just because that's what you've always done. You've always done. It's a habit with you. Maybe you come to church because you want to see someone. Listen, we should come to church not only to fellowship with one another, but to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so if we are not teachable, if we do not have a teachable spirit, then the Holy Spirit can do nothing with us. He can do nothing at all with us if our spirit is not teachable. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 13. He says, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. They hear it, but they don't understand it. They may attend Bible study, they may attend worship, but they never seem to grow. They do not have a proper relationship with God. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. He said, faith comes by hearing, and that hearing is how? Through the word of God. And so we need to give attention to the word of God. And James here is talking about being swift to hear the word of God, and not just to hear it in our ears, but to understand it and to apply it, as he will tell us here in just a few moments in verse 22, to apply it in our everyday life. So we need to be quick to hear, swift to hear. Then he says to be slow to speak. And the idea here is we need to listen more than we speak. And I've heard this said, and you've heard it said many times as well, that we have two ears and one mouth for a reason. Is that right? We have two ears and one mouth for a reason. Sometimes we speak without thinking, and sometimes we just speak without even really considering how it's going to affect someone else. One of my preaching professors many, many years ago, Dr. Leroy Benefield, said this. He said, the most dangerous thing in the pulpit today is a pastor whose mouth is in high and his brain is in neutral. Listen, we need to think before we speak, and we need to make sure that the things that we are speaking is bringing glory to God. Look what he says next, to be slow to wrath or slow to anger. So the word that is used here is not so much a sudden outburst, a temper that might come about, although that's applicable, but that's not really what James is getting at here. What the word here he's talking about here, being slow to wrath, the idea is not harboring resentful feelings, not having resentful thoughts. It is the resentment that resides within a person towards someone else. Maybe someone came to you and said, I really shouldn't tell you this, but so-and-so said, and what does that do? Whether so-and-so said it or not, what does that do to us? That makes us begin to resent that person. And that's how Satan operates. He begins to get in our mind, and we begin to resent that person. And before long, like I said, whether that person said it or not, that's not the point. The point is Satan gets in our mind, and we begin to think on that thing, and we begin to dwell on that thing, and before long it just gets to festering within us, and we end up taking out our revenge on them. So here he's talking about those who harbor resentment in their heart towards someone else for whatever reason. The word, when it is used of man, the word for wrath here, when it's used and man is the subject, it refers to our disposition. It is the condition of the mind with a view toward revenge. You know the old saying, I won't get mad, but I'll get even? That's not biblical. That's not biblical at all. We shouldn't get mad or even. We should forgive. Right? Jesus forgave us. We need to forgive others. When it is used of God, when God is the subject of this word for wrath here, it refers to his divine judgment toward man's sin. Look what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. He said, "For the wrath," same word, "the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth," the word of God, "in unrighteousness." In other words, it's not really the word of God. They hold the word of God in unrighteousness. Do not believe the word of God. Do not believe that God is going to bring judgment on their sin, because they think God created, if there is a God in their mind, that he created them that way and they're supposed to act like that. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when we come to Christ, we are new creatures, new creations, and the old has passed away and all things have become new. So man's wrath does not produce the righteousness of God. It can't. Look what it says in verse 20. "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." It is the opposite of what James said in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Excuse me. Still dealing with all this sinus drainage and stuff. Can't seem to get rid of it. Maybe when it snows again, Miss Debbie, I'll be able to get rid of some of these allergies. But notice what it says in verses 3 and 4. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect," or complete, "and entire, wanting nothing." So when we are quick to anger, here it is the opposite of what James writes about in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. It does not produce the righteousness of God and does not produce godly character. And so we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? It's our duty to be slow to wrath here. And the word that is used, as he says here, that to be slow to wrath, verse 20 here, 19 and 20, "to be slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." If we are going to harbor resentment in our heart, that in no way will bring glory to God. And so James is telling us here to be swift to hear the word of God, to understand the word of God, and slow to speak out against others, and slow to harbor that resentment that we have against others, so we do not harbor the resentment against others. Notice what he says in verse 21. Not only do we hear the word of God, we are to receive the word of God. Look what he says. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." So to lay aside, the word to receive here means to accept it. And it is an imperative here. It is a plural imperative. He's speaking to the whole body of believers to receive the word of God. Our faith, as he will tell us in verse 22, must be active. Faith can never be passive. Look what Peter wrote about over here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He makes a similar statement here. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile," and that word for malice there is the same word that James uses here for the word naughtiness. And so he says here, "Lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." So what he's telling us here is to lay aside those things that are displeasing to God and desire a strong, it's that word that we looked at for lust, to have a strong desire for the word of God. That why? We may grow, that is, we may become more and more like Christ each and every day. So James says to lay aside all of that. So he gives us, first of all, he talks about how receiving the word of God is our duty. It's an imperative, as I said. which makes it incumbent upon the believer to receive the Word of God, to accept the Word of God, to believe this Word as truth. In our Baptist Faith and Message, we have a statement in there that says that this is the Word of God. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is truth without mixture of error. That means that this is the Word of God. It is reliable. You can trust it. You can believe in it. You can hold to it. There are many critical scholars that will deny that statement. Many critical scholars that will say that it's just the words of men and that there's some good things in there. But there are a lot of contradictions, a lot of things that are not really relevant for life today, because Paul is writing in the first century. James is writing in the first century. The Old Testament prophets are irrelevant because we are New Testament, or whatever argument they want to make. But the idea is, this is the Word of God. And the Bible says that heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. His truth will last forever. It is our duty to receive the Word of God. That means to embrace it, to believe it, to make it our own. Listen, sometimes we don't like what the Word of God teaches us, do we? Let's be honest. Sometimes we don't like what the Word of God says. You know, we kind of want to do our own thing because of that human nature within us. And we as humans tend to classify sin. Oh, if I just tell this little lie, or if I just cheat a little bit here, or do a little something over here, it's not that bad. It's not like somebody that's murdered somebody or something like that. Listen, when God looks at sin, He sees the sin of the sinner. But you know what He's done? He's offered forgiveness for that sin through the blood of Christ. And so here, James says, lay apart all of these things. That word superfluity means the abundance of, the overflowing of naughtiness or malice is what he's saying. So the duty is to receive it. The prerequisite is we must put away anything that does not bring glory to God. This has to take place before the Word of God can be received, accepted, become a part of us, be our own, before we can make it our own. We have to put away those things that are not pleasing to God, those things that violate His holy standard. And so we put those things away and we receive it. And here is how we receive it here, the manner in how we receive it. Look at what he says, with meekness, with humility, receiving the Word of God here. Sometimes a little knowledge of the Bible will tend to puff someone up. I have several degrees. Yes, I do. Sometimes I have to be careful that I do not let those degrees get in the way of my relationship with God. Because sometimes you think you know it all. And it's at those times when you think you know it all that God shows you just how small you are. That just how little you do know. So the Word of God, the knowledge of the Word of God should not puff us up. It should draw us to our knees in humility and thankfulness that He is who He is and that what He has said will come to pass. Amen? That's where it's at. So receive it with humbleness. That means I put myself under the authority of the Word of God, not over God. Just because I have several degrees does not mean I'm up here and you're down here. Listen, we're all right here, right? God has called me to a different ministry than what He has called you to, and He has allowed me the privilege of attending all of these schools to earn all these degrees and learn all this stuff, but that does not mean that I am up here next to God and you are down here. Listen, we're all on the same level when it comes to knowing Christ. It's our relationship that we have in Him. What is the incentive that He tells us here? That it is able, the engrafted word implanted in your heart. That's what he's talking about. The engrafted word is able to save your souls. Now that word to save there can mean one of two things, or it can mean both at the same time. He is able to save your soul from eternal damnation. Amen. Through the blood of Christ, he is able to save your soul. But he is also able to save you or to deliver you from the daily sin that you are confronted with through these temptations that he is talking about when we are drawn away by our own lust. And so it is able to save us from that, that we stay in the Word of God. I just mentioned it just a few minutes ago in chapter 4, verse 7. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And what? He will flee from you. That is God's promise. So it's able to save us. So we listen to the Word. We receive the Word. But here's the main thing that he's getting at here in this passage this morning. Verses 22 through 27. We practice the Word. You see, it's not just enough to hear the Word, to know the Word, to understand the Word. We must put it into practice. We must live it each and every day of our life. So true receiving of the Word results in obedience or practice of the Word of God. Look what he says in verse 22. Be you doers of the Word and not hearers only. If you just come to church on Sundays, and I know we haven't been in a while, hopefully we can get started back pretty soon. But if you just come and you hear the Word and you walk out the door and it has not changed you, you've just heard it, you're a hearer. What James is saying here, don't just hear the Word, put it into practice. If you just come and you hear the Word and you do nothing about it, what are you doing? Deceiving yourselves. There's the danger, self-deception. You hear the Word. You may even open up the Word and read it in your home each and every day. But if it does not change your heart, if it does not change your life, if it does not lead you to do something about it, then there's something wrong with what you're hearing and something wrong with what you're reading. It's not what the Word that's the problem. The problem is it's wrong with you. Something is wrong with you. So to be a doer of the Word is to, once again, submit ourselves to the authority of God. And that word doer is a present tense verb. What does a present tense verb mean? Continual action. We continue to do the Word of God. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not just on Sunday morning. It's each and every day of your life. The word for hearer here, he says, do not just be doers of the Word and not hearers only. The word for hearer that is used here was used of those who would go and listen to a philosopher or maybe go and listen to a rabbi. They would sit in on the lectures and sit in on the teachings, and they would hear all the lessons and hear all the things that were being taught, and then they would get up and walk out unchanged and unfazed. Nothing made a difference in their life. And so this is what James is writing about here. He said, don't just be a hearer of the Word, but be a doer of the Word. If you're just a hearer, you're doing what? You're deceiving yourself. One writer said this. He said, many people, too many Christians, mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. And I think that is a good statement here. And so here he's telling us not just to be hearers of the Word, but be doers. Why? Self-deception. We're deceiving ourselves. You know what Satan will tell us? We start reading the Word of God and we start drawing some conclusions from the Word of God, and God begins to speak to us. You know what Satan will tell us? Oh, you don't have time for that. You're fine. Hey, you went to church on Sunday. Hey, you listened to 13 live streams on Sunday morning. Hey, you're doing great. Yeah, you don't need to change anything. Listen, if you can listen to 13 live streams of good, solid biblical preaching and it does not touch your heart and make you want to change your life, something's wrong with your hearing. Oh, me, Jason. Oh, me. Something is wrong with our hearing. James says that we should be doers of the Word. He gives us a couple of illustrations here. Look at the illustrations that he gives us here. Verses 23 and 24. He says, if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So it's like looking into a mirror. That's what the word glass there means. It's like looking into a mirror. We see that something needs to be done, but yet we turn away and we walk away from it and soon forget what we needed to fix. I remember the old show. I didn't watch it a whole lot, but I remember the old show Happy Days. Maybe some of you watch it and remember it. But remember the character of the Fonz. Always in the opening scene, he goes up to the mirror, he whips out his comb, and he stands there and he goes, ooh, and he turns around and walks off. Everything was perfect with him, supposedly. This is sort of the idea that James is getting at, but yet we look into the mirror and we see the reflection and we see what needs to be changed, then we do nothing about it. And so he says we're like that man. So it's like reading the Bible or hearing the message, but not being changed. Not being changed by the message. Look what he says in verse 25 about the doer here. The doer in verse 25 is one that looks, beholds himself, goes his way, straightway, that's verse 24, forgetteth what manner of man he was, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He looks into the perfect law of liberty. So the idea of looking into it is looking intently. It means to stare at it in order to comprehend it here. And he calls it the law of liberty here. So the lost look at the Word of God as a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's in a restrictive manner. A bunch of thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that is the way the lost people looks at the Word of God. But the Word of God sets up boundaries for us, and then it gives us freedom within those boundaries to do the work and the Word of God. In chapter 2, verse 8, he will call this law the royal law. And notice how he describes and defines the royal law. He says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. So what is the royal law? It is love. Love for God and love for others. So he gives us here four ways that we are to practice the Word of God. I've just given you the first one. The first one is to love God. We love God supremely. We love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. We love Him with everything that we are and everything that we have. A second way to practice the Word of God is to give. And I will just say this. I mentioned it in the announcements earlier. We have exceeded our goal for Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Our tithes and offerings are about as they normally are. And so you are being generous in your giving, and we appreciate that, and we thank you for that. Giving is an act of worship, and I think you've come to understand that. And so we give not just of our money, but we give of ourself here. And so that's what James is getting at here, to love God, to give back to God, to witness for God. That's number three. We need to be a witness for God. A doer of the Word of God is one who is sharing the Word of God with others. And then fourthly, we need to walk with God daily. How do we resist the devil? How do we overcome these temptations? We walk with God. We stay true to God here. So James here is contrasting the idea of forgetting in verse 24. We look in the mirror, we see what needs to be changed, but we go away and forget what needs to be done. And he's contrasting that with continuing or abiding in the law. As he tells us in verse 25, look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein. Why? God will bless that type of individual. And in verses 26 and 27 now, he gives us the application. All of these things that he said up to this point, now he's going to bring it home and apply it. How do we really do the Word of God? How do we really practice the Word of God and not deceive ourselves? Look at what he says in verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So once again, he's making a contrast here between vain religion or worthless religion, empty religion. Therein is self-deception. The man seems to be religious. You probably know some of those people. They come to church and they put on the smiles, they put on all the things, they say the right things, they dress the right way, they look the right way, they act the right way. But when they walk out that door, they live like the devil. That is not pleasing to God. Look what James says. If he seems to be religious and bridleth not his own heart. tongue. So a man thinks he's living for God, but in reality, he is not living for God at all. The unbridled tongue here is connected to the deceived heart. There's a connection there. If you have just been deceived in your own heart, you think what you're doing is right, you do not bridle your tongue. What does that word bridle mean? It means to control or to hold it in check. Here, it is one who speaks without thinking. More literally, it is one who is very sharp and very critical of others, always finding fault with someone else, never seeing their own faults, but always finding fault with someone else. That is the unbridled tongue. What did Jesus say? And this is my paraphrase. He said, do not talk about the toothpick in your neighbor's eye when you got the rest of the tree in your own. That's what comes to my mind here. And so James is saying that this type of person, if he speaks his mind regardless of how it affects those around him, this type of man's religion is worthless. It is empty. It is useless. It is vain. What's the reason for the unbridled tongue? If you go back to Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus there is talking about defilement, and that the Jews have this issue of kosher meat and kosher foods and things of that nature. And Jesus says there, it is not what goes into the man that defiles him, but what comes out. Because what comes out of his mouth, of his lips, comes from his heart. That is self-deception. Oh, we can do all the religious ceremonies. We can do all the things that we think make us righteous. But if our heart is not pure and clean before a holy God, we are deceiving ourselves. And that's what James says here, secondly, when he contrasts worthless religion with true religion. Look at what he says here in verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. You might want to underline this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. True religion here. The word used here for true is indicative of that which is pure, that which is clean, that which is innocent. So it is the type of religion that God requires from his people, those who are truly his. The Old Testament prophet Micah said it this way. He said, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? I think that's a good lesson for each of us here today. Two things I want to share with you in closing here that James brings out about this verse. True religion finds its expression in ministry. Look what he says. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To do what? To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That is to minister, to serve. I've said this many, many times. We are not saved to sit, but we are saved to serve. We are all, as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, called to minister, called to serve God through serving others. And that is how we truly express our relationship to God. All believers are to be involved in ministry. All believers are to find their giftedness in the kingdom and to serve God in that manner, whatever it may be. It may be teaching, it may be singing, it may be sweeping the floor, taking out the trash, whatever it is. We are to serve God in the way that he has gifted us. And then look at the second thing here. To keep himself unspotted from the world. So true religion connects itself to holiness of life. You see, you can't be in a right relationship with God and live an unholy life. You just can't do it. You're deceiving yourself. You think you're in a right relationship with God because you've studied your Bible, you said some prayers, you may have even read through the model prayer in Matthew chapter 5 there, and or Matthew chapter 6, and you think you've got a right relationship with God, and you think everything is just right. But if you're living like the world and living like the devil, you're not in a right relationship with God. He says, true religion is you keep yourself unspotted from the world. That is, keeping yourself unstained. Living a pure and holy life. That's what he says, pure religion. Holy religion. Innocent, transparent religion is living a life unspotted from the world. So, it's not what you know in a sense, but it's who you know. We talk about that in the corporate world. Sometimes it doesn't matter what's on your resume as far as your education and your experience. If you do not know somebody up further up the corporate ladder, you may or may not get that job. But in the case of true religion, it's not what you know, not the head knowledge. It's who you know through the heart knowledge, knowing Jesus Christ in a personal way. One writer said this. He said, when a child of God looks at the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is transformed by the Spirit of God for the glory of God. When a child of God looks at the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is transformed by the Spirit of God for the glory of God. Are you being self-deceived this morning? Are you being self-deceived into thinking that you're just a good person and that's all God requires? God doesn't require just a good person. He requires a godly person. And when you come to true faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will transform your heart, transform your life, forgive you of your sins, and put you in a right relationship with him through the blood of Christ. Do you know him today? Are you living for him today? Are you just a hearer of the word? Or are you a doer of the word? I challenge you this week just to sit down. If you're still at home, which many of us still are, if you're still at home, just sit down. Maybe every afternoon or sometime during the week, and just sit down and jot down the ways you've been a doer of the word, the way you've put the word into practice, and maybe some ways that you've been self-deceived, and see how the scales balance out. Because if you're just reading the word, hearing the word, and it's not changing your heart and encouraging you to practice and to do the work of the ministry, then something is wrong with your relationship. Let's pray together. God bless you. Father, thank you for the time we've had to share your word today. Thank you for these that are here and these that are listening. Father, I pray that you challenge each of us as pastors, as ministers, to make sure that we have the proper motivations, the proper attitudes, the proper relationship with you for the ministries that we do, the things that we do to serve you. And Father, if there are those listening today that know you but do not really serve you, Father, may you just challenge us today to a closer walk with you, to a deeper service for you, to serve your kingdom, that it might bring glory to you, that many men and women and boys and girls might be won into your kingdom. Father, I pray that you just once again bless our mothers, those that have given us life, those that have taught us the lessons of life, those that shared your word with us, Father. Lord, there's just so many women in my life that have been influential in sharing the word. And Father, I just pray that you would just bless each one. Father, that you would just help us as a nation and as a country, Father, once again to turn back to you. Father, that you might continue to bless us. But Father, that we might continue to bring glory to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.